you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the last chapter of the book of 2 John. See if you can find that, the last chapter of the book of 2 John. We're going to finish this book today. We've been studying through it for the last couple of weeks. And if you need a Bible to follow along, these guys would be glad to hand you a Bible. And as you're looking that up and finding that last chapter, I just want to mention a couple things. Micah said these things, but I want to add a little bit to his announcements. Biker Sunday, September 11th. It's just an opportunity for two things. One, to reach out to those in the biker community that we might know, invite them to church, gives us a reason to invite them. And then we also have a ministry here at Two Rivers Church called Brothers First Motorcycle Ministry. Not a club. Thank you. It's not a club. It's more of a ministry. We're trying to reach out to those in our church and in our community who maybe share a common interest to motorcycles, and it's geared towards men. And so we also have some of the guys, our wives, get together and they do a little Bible study from time to time. But it's a really good ministry. So if that's something you're interested in, so this is an opportunity for us to talk about that a little bit, sort of elevate these guys. They do a really good work. They really try to do some good things in the community, but also fellowship with one another. So Biker Sunday, September 11th, we are going to have a meal after second service. Everybody is invited. And if we run out of chicken, it happens. You know, like I have no idea how much chicken we need. So, Micah, I want you to go through the line last, if that's all right. Also, starting next week, new series called At the Movies. We're going to look at some popular movies and kind of take a springboard from some of those into some spiritual things. We're not going to be teaching the movies. We're going to use those kind of as an opportunity to jump into some other things. So bring some friends, neighbors to that. Would love for you to invite some folks to that. Also today, membership from 4 to 6. The only thing I'd like to say, I'd love for you to come. I just need to know before you leave this morning, if you haven't already signed up, just come to me and say, hey, I'd like to come to membership. That's a two-hour class today from 4 to 6. One final thing, I want to welcome and thank Tim Cyphers for being here helping lead worship today. He did a great job. Tim comes to us from Canton, Ohio, so he made quite a trip to be here with us, flew in, spent the weekend with Chip and Kathy Hartzell, and I want to thank them for their hospitality. They're always so willing to host folks, and so we're thankful for that as well. Yep. But get to know Tim. He's got a great story. You know, we are sort of in between worship leaders, and the cool thing is we get to see a lot of guys and ladies come in and lead worship for us and help us out in the meantime as we try to figure those things out. And we're blessed to have Tim with us today. If you need any information about any of the stuff that we've talked about, there's a QR code sort of around the room. You can take a picture of that and go to the interwebs and see what's going on. And the interwebs, you know, the internet is one of those things that we kind of take for granted now. But those of us who are a little older, these young ladies and men up here on the front row don't remember a time where there was not an internet. But the internet, I think, sort of started somewhere around 1983, but really started to get popular in the 90s and even late 90s. Most of us did not have a PC or a computer until maybe 2000s or something. And so those are the days of the early days of the internet were about dial-up. You remember that sound it would make? You remember that computer? Sound, it was like a beautiful sound. If you actually got connected, it would make this weird sort of buzzing and clicking and, I don't know, beeping noise. These were the days of, remember this company, I don't know if they still exist, AOL, America Online. You had to have some sort of a way to get in, and then you had to have a browser, Internet Explorer. You connect. Kids, you don't even understand. You had to connect with a phone. Like, there was a thing you had to put your phone. It was just super weird. And you had to go through some internet browser, but you couldn't just pull up the internet on your cell phone because guess what? There were no cell phones. And so during this time, somewhere around this time, somebody said to me, Dave, you need to get an email. I was like, what is it? You know, like, I have no idea. What is email? It's electronic mail. I said, why do I need that? They said, so you can email people. I said, well, why can't I just write them a letter and send it? Like, it was confusing when it first came out, right? And somebody finally said to me, well, a letter, you can put that in the mailbox and send it through the post office, which is cool. It takes a few days, but email is instant, or back in those days, sort of instant, right? And I was like, oh, I get that. Like, I understand now, that is kind of better. And it's during this time in my life, I don't the convergence of the internet, email, existence of email, and starting my own email, that I was reading through the New Testament. I was in the book of 2 John, and I really loved verse 12. We've been talking about this for the last couple weeks. John says, I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face. See, the idea is that John's writing a letter with paper and ink, but he would rather be there in person. And that idea was sort of intriguing to me as I'm thinking about this idea of email and connecting with people. And so the very first email account I ever set up, my email address is 2 John verse 12 at Yahoo. And I still have that email today. I still have that account. I really thought, I was like, people are going to think I'm really smart. Like, found this obscure verse in the book of 2 John. And they would look it up and they would get the reference that I would rather, right, I'm sending you this correspondence, but I'd rather see you face to face. That was kind of the idea of the email address. And nobody really got it, I don't think. You know, like 20-some years later, maybe because email isn't actually paper and ink, but the sentiment is still true, right? I wish, there are times when I write something or I send something or I even text something or email something, but I wish I could be there in person. And I believe that's the place where John is writing from, right? I wish I could be there in person, but instead I'm using paper and ink. It's the best I can do at this time. I'd rather see you face to face. That would make me so happy, but I'm just writing you this letter. Now, most scholars believe that John wrote all of his letters, his epistles, at an older age. Matter of fact, he addresses himself in verse 1 as the elder, right? Someone who is older. It's possible at this point that John is the last living apostle. Like a lot of the other, all the other apostles were martyred according to the Bible and then also early church history. It means that they gave their lives because of the gospel. They stood on what they believed about Jesus. And when confronted or persecuted or even their lives were in danger, they never backed down. And they gave their lives for this idea that Jesus was who he said he was. So maybe he's too old to travel. Maybe he's scared of persecution. Maybe he's writing a few letters knowing that he may not live much longer for any of those reasons. And he's concerned for those that he loves. So he sits down and he writes them a note. Years ago, as my grandmother was getting older, she was 99 when she passed away. I went by to see her, and I had kind of been avoiding this conversation. She told me a couple of years before this conversation that she wanted to talk to me about her funeral. And she knew she was such a supporter of me. She loved that I was in the ministry. She encouraged me. She prayed for me, I think, every day. You know, she was one of those grandmamas. And so I went by. She wanted me to preach her funeral. She wanted to talk about it. I didn't want any part of that, right? I didn't want to think about it. I didn't want to sit down with her. But eventually, I went by to see her. And I think I took this picture the day that I went to see her. And she loved to sit on her little, it wasn't really a porch. It was kind of just the entryway to her house, the back door to her house where the carport was. And it was kind of cool. It was a little breeze. She was way out in the middle of nowhere in the country in a little place called Winona, about an hour and a half from here. And so we sat down and we talked about some of the songs and some of the scriptures. You know, I have those conversations routinely, but I usually have them with family members after someone has passed. Every once in a while, I get to have that conversation with somebody before they have passed. And it's not my favorite thing to do, to think about losing someone that I love, whether that's in the church or in my family, certainly here with my grandmama. But she wanted to tell me what was important about that day that would come. But also, she was also fond of telling me what she believed about most things. Like, she was that grandmother, too. Like, she would just give me all of her wisdom, and it was very godly, very biblical. She encouraged me to keep my faith in God, and in her mind, that's what was important, and she's right. And we do this, don't we? You know, given the opportunity or the headspace, as we come to monumental times in our lives, at least for me, I want to say certain things to certain people at certain times. And as I get older, I want my children, I want Bonnie, I want our church family, I want you to know certain things about me because it's important to me, and you're important to me, and these people are important to me. And especially when we think that our lives maybe could be coming to an end. I heard a story recently about a man living in Honolulu, Hawaii. He thought he was about to die, not because he was older, but because there was a nuclear threat. Remember 2018 when Hawaiians got an alert on their phone stating that a ballistic missile is inbound, headed for Hawaii. This is not a drill. Seek immediate shelter. This is a picture of an actual notice that went out from government officials to everyone in this region. And people just started scrambling to find places to hide. They put their kids in storm drains. It seemed completely plausible that a missile was on the way because this was after months of President Trump and North Korea's leader Kim Jong-un threatening each other, right? You remember this? It was sort of hostile. And a guy named Mike McFarlane, who was a resident of Hawaii at the time, says this. He said, I heard an interview with him. He said, when the alert came, I was at my house up on my lawn. My first thought was, wow, I'm going to view history and then get wiped off the map. He figured he'd be viewing history because his lawn is a part of Oahu that overlooks Pearl Harbor, which is where he figured the missile was going to land. There's still an active military base there, so he grabs his cat to bring her inside, flips on the TV and the radio, same alert coming in, both TV and radio, incoming missile. It's everywhere. It makes it even more terrifying. He props up an iPad on his window looking over Pearl Harbor to live stream whatever's about to happen, which he admitted wasn't rational. He says, I think I had that moment that a lot of people think about, but let me tell you, it's different when it happens. It's like, okay, I'm going to die right here, and my life is just sort of came rushing in front of my eyes. It's like, okay, what am I proud of? What am I sorry about? And he said, I thought about Lynn. I thought about the last girlfriend, bless you, the last girlfriend that I'd had. And he said it wasn't a pretty breakup. So I guess they had broken up maybe 6 months before after being together for a year. And he said, I thought, okay, well, I'll just send a text to Lynn just to say goodbye and tell her how important she was in my life and that she was the love of my life. And so he says, I did. I sent that. Here are the exact words of the text. Lynn, I just got word that a nuclear missile is on its way to Honolulu. I'm not sure where you are or if you'll even read this, but I thought of you. I wanted to let you know that looking back, you were the love of my life. If it is, in fact, over in a few minutes, thank you for the time that we spent together. And then he lays there. He had actually gotten in his bathtub. He lays in his bathtub thinking that that might somehow save him from the shock of a nuclear blast. And before long, 38 minutes later, after the original alert, he and everybody else learned that there is no incoming missile. Now think about how kind of embarrassing that is to have sent this, right? Now, Lynn, the rest of the story is this. Lynn didn't see his text for hours. She was actually on her way out of Hawaii. She was on a plane on the runway with her son traveling to the mainland of the U.S. when the alert went out. She was just praying that the plane would take off. And by the time Mike's text was sent, the plane had taken off, and so she didn't see his text for hours. Mike said later he was totally embarrassed because he had sent that. And then nothing actually happened. But you know what? Lynn eventually got the text and texted back. And when she got back to Hawaii, they began seeing each other again. It's not quite a fairy tale ending. They dated for another year or so and then decided that it just wasn't going to work. But without Mike's text, when he thought he was going to die, that frantic text, they may have never known and probably would have never given it another chance. See, I think it's possible that John was essentially doing the same thing. Here's an older guy. He's seen a lot. He'd been with Jesus, right? He had experienced a lot. He had seen persecution. He was kind of in hiding, and at times he was under house arrest. He's getting older, right? Probably in his 80s. There's widespread persecution. He thinks he's nearing the end of his life, so he writes a letter to a church that's important to him. It's a letter that expresses his love for the church and the Christians there. It's a letter of warning to watch out for false teaching. It's a letter encouraging the Christians to live like Jesus and to love one another and to stand on the truth of the message that had been given to them. And this is how he ends the letter. In that last chapter, the only chapter of 2 John, verses 12 and 13, John says, I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister who is chosen by God, send their greetings. John says, hey, this is just a quick note to make sure I've covered everything. I've got a lot more I'd like to tell you. I'd rather come to tell you in person, but since that may not happen, here's the important stuff. And if it's true that John is older and he wonders if he'll see these friends again, then it's interesting that he leans in on two things in this short letter: truth and love. Just two things. Truth and love. John wanted to warn this church about the false teaching which was becoming prevalent in this group of believers. There was a philosophy, it was an ancient sort of Greek philosophy called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was beginning to get a foothold in the early church. The Gnostics believed that the spirit was entirely good and matter, including our fleshly bodies, was entirely evil. And there's more to it than that, but basically it kind of did away with the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ, and it did away with, it really undermined who Jesus was, and they were infiltrating the church, denying the humanity of Jesus, and in doing so, denying the divinity of Jesus. That beautiful harmony of Jesus being the only one, because he was both human and divine at the same time. The only one who could bridge that gap between man and God. They were making the decision about who Jesus was, not on the merit of his words or actions, but on their own worldview. In other words, they were taking their worldview and impressing it upon the church instead of letting God's word, and in this day and time, the word from the apostles and the teaching about Jesus, right? The Gnostics let their preconceived ideas or worldview determine who God was instead of allowing God to show them. They were more concerned about protecting their own ideas to the point that they were missing God in the flesh altogether. Paul spoke about that connection between truth and love in his letter to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, which incidentally, some people believe that John was actually living in Ephesus and part of the Ephesian church. There's evidence throughout Scripture that he may have been there, maybe wrote these letters while in the church at Ephesus. And Paul had written this letter before to the Ephesian church, and he says in chapter 4, verse 11 and following, he says, so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined together, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul says, we have to speak the truth. We have to deny the false things that are coming into the church from the culture and from different philosophies and mysticism and all of these things. That's where maturity comes from. We have to speak the truth, but do that in love. We can't just go after everybody because we think we have the truth, right? Like, I think that as humans, it's our nature to have a certain knowledge and then feel good about that, right? And we sort of tend to get puffed up with that knowledge. Like we think we're right, and then all of a sudden we're treating people poorly because we think we're right. You ever known anybody like that? And to be honest, for years and years and years, the church has been kind of puffed up about the truth. And you know what it does? It's not mature, first of all, and it keeps people at an arm's length. And I think sometimes, even though we have the truth, if we don't express it in love, then we're really doing more harm than good. We have to embrace the truth, but lift up Jesus and live like he did and love each other. Randy Alcorn said, "You and I can discover truth, but we cannot create it. What's true is true, and what's not is not. For all of us, at all time. Our culture views truth as something inside us, subject to revision. According to our growth and enlightenment, and Scripture views truth as something outside of us, which we can believe or not, but we can never change." You see the distinction he's making? Like our culture wants to think that we can all internalize some truth and then shape it to fit who we are or our views. But what we're saying as Christians is truth exists outside of us, and God is the foundation for that truth, and it is absolute. We can't change what is true. Now, if you don't think that that's happening in our world today, right? If you don't think that people are trying to make truth fit themselves or fit our culture, then we really got to wake up and look around, because it's happening every day, all day. And we can get mad, and we can protest, and we go to burn something down as the church, or we can speak the truth in love. We can love like Jesus loved. There's no need for us to be arrogant, even though we do believe we have the truth. We don't create the truth. We don't have a corner on truth. We just simply think we understand it. Our culture wants to teach that truth is something that's fluid and can change, but I believe that the truth of God is a constant established by God, not us. And our job is to share the truth about God, but to do so in love. That's the mature way to do it, right? When we're young and we've got the truth, we just want everybody to know it. When I was just in Bible college, just coming out of Bible college, I wanted to argue with everybody, right? Because I thought I knew everything. The older I get, the more I realize I don't know everything, right? And I don't want to argue. I want to try to love people and help them see what I see and what I have been taught. And when you have this harmony of truth and love, there's joy in that, right? John says, "I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete." There's a sense of joy because earlier in the book, he says, in this letter, he says, there are some that I know are walking in the truth that brings him joy. But there's more joy if we can get together and share in the same truth and love each other. There are people in my life outside of my family that I like to spend time with. I have a few friends. I like to get together with them and play golf and spend a few days together. And we have a great time. We like to joke. We cut up. And for most part, we're like-minded and we get along. And those are some of the most fun times in my life. And I hope everybody has those kind of Christian friends that you can get together with and just have a good time and relax a little bit. But there is a shelf life to our time together. You know what I mean by that? Eventually, a couple of us start to disagree, maybe even argue. And it takes all the fun out of it, doesn't it? Usually for us, it's like 2 or 3 days, and then we start going after each other. And it, all of a sudden, there's not joy. It's like, now it's tense. If you know, joking is fun until somebody's feelings get hurt, and then it's not fun, and then it's tense, and you know. John says to the church, "I'd really like to come see you, and I fully expect that if we get to see each other, then we're going to be in agreement, and that's going to bring so much joy. And I hope that you're standing in the truth, because if so, that's going to make me so happy." Right? When you're with someone and you're in agreement, that's a good feeling. That's happiness. That's joy. Verse 4 earlier, as I mentioned, He says, it's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now he ends with this same idea. He's trying to grow them to maturity. He's trying to help them see that there's this connection between truth and love. And maturity means that they're not being tossed back and forth by every false teaching, by every wind of different teaching that comes along. And he says, and if that's the case, when we see each other, whether it's in this life or the next, that's going to be a happy time for him. It's going to bring me a lot of joy. And the last verse says, the children of your sister who's chosen by God send their greetings. So he closes the letter by sending greetings from another church, probably Ephesus, another group of Christians who are chosen by God and are in agreement. Right? There is something good about being in a room like this where we're all kind of in agreement. We're all here kind of for the same reason. We're all trying to work through truth and love together in this world. So John writes this quick, sort of simple letter to some of his favorite people who are part of a church that he knows and loves dearly. And I think the takeaway for us is this. Who do you love enough that you're willing to share the truth with them in a loving way? Like, if I could learn anything from John, it's like he's really concerned about a couple things. It's really this false teaching and this, and making sure that the church there has the truth and stays on the truth. And if I was going to kind of get a takeaway from this, like, who is that in my life? Maybe it's a group of people, maybe somebody that's here in New Bern, maybe somebody you work with, maybe somebody you're going to go to school with, students. Who is it that you love enough to share with them the truth of God in a loving way? Here's your homework, not just for this week, but for the rest of our lives. Four things. Walk in the truth. 2 John verse 4, it's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. Truth is not found inside of ourselves where we can be deceived by our own feelings and emotions. Truth is found in God. It's found in his nature. It's found in his word. So dedicate yourself to this truth. It will not lead you astray. Second thing is walk not only in the truth, but walk in love. Verse 6 says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So walking in truth includes walking in love. There must be harmony in truth and love. We cannot just have truth. We cannot just have love. We have to speak the truth, but in a loving way. We have to love like Jesus loved. Third thing is to remain faithful. Right? This is really the crux of why John, I think, wrote this letter. He says, watch out, verse 8, that you do not lose what we've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Remain faithful to what you've been taught from Scripture. Don't be tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching. Grow up into maturity. Be faithful. And there, I think, finally, you'll find joy. He says, I hope to visit you, talk to you face to face, so that there's a sense that being together would just magnify and make this joy even greater because they are like-minded. There is joy when people who are like-minded come together. And if we remain faithful, there will be joy in heaven when we see others who are in agreement, face to face, so that our joy may be complete. Quick, simple letter. Walk in the truth. Love like Jesus. Remain faithful. And there you'll find joy. If you thought your life were coming to an end, who would you want to talk to? Who would you want to reach out to? Who would you write some things down and send a letter to? But maybe we shouldn't wait till the end. What if we started today? What if we started speaking the truth in love? What if we started reaching out to those that we loved enough to share the truth with them so that our joy could be shared with others? Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And God, I just pray that as we think about this letter that John wrote, and we think about the implications of all of the things he's trying to get across here, it's fairly simple. He loved this church so much. He loved them and encouraged them to just simply walk in truth, to love and share truth in love, and to love like Jesus, to stay faithful to the truth that they have been taught, and to find joy in that like-mindedness with other believers, even unto the time when they would be in heaven together. So God, I just pray that we take this little letter, maybe tuck it in our shirt pocket, so that we could remember to live our lives this way, to love people around us, to walk in the truth, to be faithful. And Lord, there we will find joy. We pray this in Jesus' name.